Good morning. You know, one of the things I do whenever I preach or teach is ask God to add anything that I didn't plan to say and cut out anything that he doesn't want me to say. So it's been good to see you. I'll see you next week. I am convinced of one thing. That guy that was on the treadmill that everybody throwing stuff at him, if he ever needs a replacement, don't call me. I did that youth ministry thing, and that's for young people. I have prayed all my life, and I'm sure many of you have too. And it's a little gutsy to come into a congregation where you've not been for quite a while and decide you're going to preach on prayer. And I think I talked to Mike or Troy, I can't remember, and said, you know, are you doing this lately? You know, you hate to come in and retread what you've done a lot of. But, you know, a lot of us started with a prayer that our parents taught us, and bless our hearts, we tend to do the same thing. It's that one, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake... Oh, my goodness. I don't think my kids ever said that, but said this. Dad, am I going to die before I wake up? And you're tempted to say, no. It's just something we say. And there's a good lesson on prayer, isn't it? My five-year-old grandson has been taught to sing a prayer as a blessing for a meal. And so we all do it now, and it goes like this: A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Thank you, God, for feeding me. Amen. And I like that a whole lot better than if I should die before I wake. You know, we've probably all said this, and it's too bad, where we're in a crisis situation, and we maybe have heard it or we've thought or we've said, might as well pray, can't hurt. And nothing else is working. Boy, there's a faithful idea, isn't it? A lot of us pray SOS prayers. You know, and the scripture does say in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Jesus talks about answered prayer. What father gives a stone when his son asks for bread? And the one I like even better is what father gives a snake instead of a fish? I mentioned last week, and many of you know, I fish a lot, perhaps too much. And I have caught a lot of things that aren't fish. I don't think I've ever caught a snake, but I've caught turtles and frogs and bats and ducks. And my older son, John, once caught a beaver on the trolling motor after dark. And that was an exciting time. And my younger son, Darren, hooked a 9-foot alligator in Lake Okeechobee and fought it for about an hour and a half before everything finally came apart. I had a friend that caught a very unhappy owl that when they got it loose from the hooks and let it go, it dive-bombed their canoe for about 20 minutes. But no snakes. I have lots of snake stories. As a former zoology teacher, I love snakes. I'm not sure I would be thrilled to have one on a hook and then try to get it out, but as you know, the older we get, the more stories we have, and I can tell snake stories for several hours. But I wouldn't want to catch one. Matthew 6:19, the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's where we get the Lord's Prayer. I don't know if any of you keep prayer journals, but I started doing this years ago, and the interesting thing is, as I go through it, I see those that have been answered, and I write thanks. It's amazing how many thanks there are. Years ago, I led a prayer group at Edgewood, and in those days, I could do that before school officially started, but I couldn't teach. And so what we did is this: we had 15, 20 kids that got together. They get off the bus or get to school and come to my room, and we'd go around and have prayer requests, and then we'd pray. And I'd say, have a good day. Always wrote them down. And I remember the first time I did this, we'd been praying for some time, and I would ask every day, any of your prayers answered today? And I get a response, and I'd write down and put a check mark by it. And one day, as I looked through that, I said, I want you guys to know something. You think prayer doesn't work? And I read through all the answered prayers. Now, there were no miraculous things, or maybe there was, just a lot of little things, small things that didn't require a miracle, just required an answer. You know, the skeptic would say, well, that's coincidence. Believers say, I don't know if it's coincidence or not, but when I quit praying, the coincidences stop happening. Interesting. Well, I have had an epiphany about, and don't ask me, you know, did it hurt? No, that's not what I'm talking about. An epiphany is kind of a revelation. And I read a book that has changed my prayer life. And in fact, this is it. Draw the Circle, 40 Days of Prayer Challenge. Anybody seen that one or used it? Yeah. I left, I think, four or five back on the back table there that I want the elders to have and the leadership. And take a look at them on the way out. You know, you may want to use it, you know, as a family study or a small group study or something, but I guarantee you will not be disappointed. But 40 days of praying, and there's nothing magical about 40 days, but there is something very biblical about it. It is scriptural. Jesus did it before he began his ministry. It was tough. Lots of temptation. You remember the story. But Jesus won the battle against Satan and sin on Calvary, but it actually began 3 years before that with the temptations and that battle in the wilderness for 40 days. When he returned after that to Galilee, he wasn't quite the same person. That 40 days changed him. I bet it will change you too if you give it a chance. It involves praying differently. You know, they always say stupidity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. If you ever feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, maybe we need to think about it a little differently. Ever hear of a person named Gypsy? Now, I'm not talking about Gypsy Rose Lee. You might remember movies about she was a stripper. But this guy was a preacher. Yeah, I wouldn't dare talk about a stripper. I just did, though, didn't I? I'm sorry. Gypsy, this guy was a preacher in the 1800s. No formal education, but he crossed the Atlantic Ocean 45 times, preaching to millions of people, revival everywhere. But it wasn't the preaching that brought the revival. Preaching may have moved hearts of men, but praying moved the heart of God. And that's how revival comes to a person, to a family, to a community, to a church, to a nation, to the world. Years ago at Gosport Christian Church, for 10 years in a row, we had one-way weekend, a youth kind of revival type meeting. And bless their hearts, that little church that I guess, if you're all friends, might see 100 people. And it was packed. And there was a balcony that never got used except then. I don't know how old that church is. I'm sure it's over 100 years old. And I get up on the little stage and look up there and think, oh, Lord, don't let that balcony come apart, because it was packed. And we had great preaching. We had great music. But it was prayer that made the difference. Could it happen again? Sure. Could it happen here? Absolutely. If you are an old codger, you may remember the days with VBS where the auditorium was absolutely packed. Scared me to death. In fact, I remember the first time Paulie got up and looked out at the crowd, people standing everywhere. There was not a place to sit. There was not a place to stand. And she couldn't speak, which doesn't happen to her very often. And she gave me one of these. And I didn't know what she wanted me to do, but whatever it was, I was going to do something and got up. And I thought, oh, I hope the fire department doesn't come in, fire inspector, because we were way over. But an amazing time. And a lot of wonderful, dedicated people. But man, the prayer started. Some of you remember the year when we get done, we start praying for the next year. And yeah, that can happen again. Those kinds of things can happen. I was at Paragon, New Life Christian Church, and they were without a minister and asked me to come up. And we're running, I think, about 50 on a Sunday morning. And they decided they wanted to do Rick Warren's 40 Days of Purpose. And so we did. And I did the preaching, bathed the whole thing in prayer, the elders, the other staff members, the congregation. And in those 40 days, and I'd love to take credit as just the outstanding preaching I did, but it wasn't that at all. It was prayer. And at the end of 40 days, we were running about 130, and during that time, baptized 29 people. And, don't tell me that wasn't answered prayer. Fervent prayer. I remember a time when a good friend of mine was talking to me during a time where a lot of people were coming in, and she said, church was just getting too big. And she didn't like it because there were a lot of people she didn't know. And she was voicing an opinion that others had too. You ever feel that way? I hope not. Are there people here you don't know? Good. That's good. God doesn't expect us to be comfortable all the time. Sometimes a little uncomfortable. If we're trying to obey the Great Commission, we're not supposed to be comfortable. Now, I can say this because a lot of you I don't know, and if I offend you, if there's somebody else up here next week, you'll know things didn't go well. But I say these things because I love this church. I love this community. I care about what happens here. Honestly, when I talked to Jim Frazier, I don't know how long ago it's been now, my heart started racing. I think I did get to come back and see you and talk with you and preach. I care about what happens here. You want to make a difference in this community, in this church, in your family, in the lives of your neighbors and friends? It begins with serious, fervent prayer. Second Chronicles says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 40-day, this 40-day thing is not what we want. In fact, the goal isn't even to get what we want at all. Rather, it's to figure out what God wants and wills, and we start praying and don't stop until we get an answer. Too often we pray ASAP prayers. I want it, and I want it now. We should be praying ALAT, as long as it takes. You can do this. You can do this book. You can do this plan as a whole church, as a small group, as a family, friends. I was at Gosport last year and preached much the same message I am this morning and shared the book. And I think they ended up taking 45 or 50, which is about the whole congregation. I talked to Tom Steerwalt a month or so ago, and he said they're still using it. And we did it at Sherwood Oaks, and it changed our prayer life for the whole congregation. Misconception about prayer is that our agenda to God is a divine to-do list. Here's what I want you to do today, God. And thanks a lot. Rather, we probably should pray about what to pray about. Let God reveal a promise, a problem, or a person. And then we circle what God has prompted us to pray about. Have you noticed sometimes we pray about something once and then forget about it? We fail to give God the glory because we forgot what we asked for. So when do we start this kind of thing? That is ASAP. Where? It's a good idea to select a time and a place where you say, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do it every day. And what about that business of telling someone, I'll pray for you? God, forgive me for not stopping right then and saying, I'm going to pray for you right now. It doesn't matter whether it's at church or in the mall or on the telephone or at the restaurant. We're going to do it. Val Gray taught me that, as did Peggy Welch. You talk to Peggy, what's going on? What can I pray for? And you better be ready. You tell her, and you do it. And that's the way Val was, too. And I'm trying to do that, too. It's very easy to say, I'll pray for you. It's a little harder to say, I'm going to pray for you right now. And we're just going to move over to the corner, and we're going to ignore the rest of the world, and we're going to talk to God. Claude and Joanne Steerwalt decided when we were at Gosport, and Tom was an elder, and they were our youth sponsors, and they decided they needed to have a regular prayer time. And she was teaching down at Olm Valley, and Claudia was teaching. And so they said Joanne would call Claudia at 5:30 in the morning. And she would say, are you up? And Claudia would say, I am now. And she said, get your coffee. So they'd both have a cup of coffee, and they would talk until they were both convinced they were awake. And then they'd hang up and have their prayer time. And I don't know if Joanne still does that. I know Claudia does. She's up every morning at 5:30, and she has an hour with God before she starts a day. And if it's a day where she doesn't have to get up to go to work, she sleeps until 6:30. I think she's crazy. But she does it. She does it. And it works for her. Prayer is a little like God's chessboard. He's always positioning things like chess pieces, preparing us and positioning us for divine appointments. Some of that positioning will lead us to places we didn't even know existed. How many of you have been on a mission trip of some kind? Yeah. I bet that was an exciting time. If you establish a prayer routine, your life will be anything but routine. And don't try to manufacture your own miracles. Don't try to answer your own prayers. Don't try to do God's job for him. Stay humble. Stay patient. I hate that word. Patient. I want patience, and I want it now. Stay focused. Amazing things can happen. But first, we have to consecrate ourselves, Joshua says. Consecrate. Again, consecrate. Does it hurt? No, it doesn't hurt. It's a complete surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. We give up everything to God. Time, talent, treasure, nothing belongs to us, not even ourselves. But the exchange is unbelievable. Christ takes all our sin and transfers to us all his righteousness. God cancels our debt, writes us into the will, and calls it even. Consecrate means to set apart. Consecrate is death to self. There is a fear that if we give more of ourselves to God, there will be less of us left. But it's just the opposite. We live in a time of a very individualistic culture. Everything is about us. How many times have you heard the commercial start out with, you deserve a break today? I think McDonald's may have started that, and we hear it all the time. No, we don't. We don't really deserve anything. And how would somebody on the TV even know what we deserve? We're sinners, and God's grace has saved us anyway. We live in the age of selfies. Do you know what a selfie is? Now, I'm not condemning you if you are one of those that post selfies on Facebook or Twitter or whatever. What it means is, for those, I just learned this. What you do is take your cell phone and reach out as far as you can and take a picture of yourself and put it on Facebook. You know, I did that once. It scared me to death. You know, what I want is a picture that is so far away. Is that Ken Mitchell? Yeah, I believe that's Ken Mitchell. Or do you know Photoshop? I want something that immediately is going to fix me. And there's some people that do that on Facebook. Have you noticed they put somebody else's picture up? Is there a picture? No, I would like to do that, you know. A selfie is a photo you post of yourself Some of the pictures that we see are just incredible. If I don't spend a lot of time on Facebook, but sometimes you see cleavage and curves and abs and behinds, and sometimes they're taken through a mirror. I don't want to see that stuff. You may remember it started actually in offices where people would go in and sit on the Xerox machine and copy their rear ends. Who wants to see that? Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Do you know what narcissism is? Self-centeredness. And it's increased 30% in students in the last 30 years. And empathy, which is selflessness, has decreased 40%. So what does that mean for us? And again, let me say, if you do selfies, don't be offended. But take a nice picture if you're going to do that. We read the Bible through a selfie lens. We preach and teach and meet in small groups sometimes through a selfie lens. We pray and give thanks through a selfie lens. Again, I'm not condemning you for posting selfies, but this is a symptom of a self-centered culture. Paul says we must crucify our selfness and all its passions and desires. We are to become more like Christ and less like ourselves. Probably you have heard and seen it posted, Jeremiah 29:11, where God has a plan for us to prosper. And we assume that is for us, and it isn't. He isn't going to make us popular or wealthy or give us the ideal spouse, although he did do that for me, and I'm thankful, or the perfect family, or a rewarding and influential career, or make us a Christian celebrity who have people knocking on our door to speak at events. Perfect example is Moses. God did not pick him to be great. He had his people, the Israelites, in mind. Does God want to use us? Absolutely. But he wants to use us for his kingdom, not ours. He wants us to lead people back to him. And if we don't get our selfies out of the way, he'll use somebody else. Maybe it's time we start asking what God's plan is for his people and how we could be privileged to take part. Sometimes prayer is like two friends having coffee and talking. Other times it's so intense it reminds us of Jesus in Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood. My guess is that some of you have been in the situation, and I've been there too, where I was so desperate and I would pray, "Oh God," and nothing else came out. And through the tears, I would continue to say, "Oh God, oh God." And I knew that he knew, even though I couldn't verbalize my hurt and my fear. Prayer is a process of surrender that never ends. And it's a catalyst. Reminds me of when I taught biology, I talked about a catalyst. A catalyst causes something to happen. And an enzyme is a biological catalyst. And I remember growing up in high school in Terre Haute, we didn't have a lunchroom in Terre Haute Wiley. So when lunch came, everybody just took off and went to local places. And McDonald's was right across the street. And, well, I was 8 there. But I remember going down Wabash Avenue with some friends and just looking up. And you know what happens? Pretty soon other people start looking up too. And there's nothing there. And after we had a pretty good crowd, we'd go down the next block and do it again. And I think one time maybe we had 4 blocks. You can look down Wabash Avenue, all these people looking up. And, of course, some of them would give up and go on, but then other people would come up and say, "Well, what are we looking at?" That's kind of what a catalyst is. High school kids, will do anything for bonus points. And so when we talk about catalysts, I'd say if you would, this was before we had video cameras on our phones. And I said, if you got a video camera, if you would do this thing, either downtown Bloomington or somewhere, and bring it back, and we'll look at it, I'll give you credit for it. And so I had several kids that did it one year at Fall Festival when everything was packed, and it just went from every few hundred yards they'd stop, and it was hilarious. Some of you may have actually been on that. And then I had some kids went up to Indy and went down whatever the main street is, Highway 40, and at lunchtime and had four or five corners of people doing that. But that's what a catalyst is, and prayer certainly can do that. Jonathan Edwards, let me just share a bit from this book for you, is famous for his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I don't know if you remember Greg Bowman, a great friend, great guy. And he preached this sermon one Sunday night, Jonathan Edwards. And I was really excited about it. He wore the outfit appropriate for that time. And I love Greg, but it was the most boring sermon I ever heard in my life. It's just the style was different then. But this guy was truly amazing. He helped spark the first Great Awakening, along with his pastorate in Northampton, Massachusetts. He served as the president of Princeton University. Of his known descendants, there are more than 300 ministers or missionaries, 120 university professors, 60 authors, 30 judges, 14 college presidents, 3 members of Congress, and a vice president. That's an impressive family lineage, and that lineage, like every spiritual genealogy, traces back to a moment of consecration. He made, in January 1723, he said this, I made a solemn dedication of myself to God and wrote it down, giving up myself and all that I had to God to be for the future, in no respect my own, to act as one that had no right to himself in any respect, and solemnly vowed to take God for my whole portion and felicity, looking on nothing else as any part of my happiness, nor acting as if it were. That's being consecrated. That's amazing. Shameless audacity. There's a story about a man who was a missionary in Africa, and they didn't have a church building. All they had was a tree that they met under. And so every Sunday, well, witch doctor got fed up with it and cursed the tree, and it died. And so the preacher started praying for the tree, and it came back. Not only did it come back, but it came back and produced fruit twice in the season. The only tree in that area that did anything like that. Sometimes we're afraid to pray for miracles because we're afraid God won't answer. But the answer isn't up to us. We never know if God's answer is going to be yes, no, or not yet. We love the yeses. Not so great about the no, and the not yet just drives us crazy. I firmly believe God has in mind the next minister for this congregation. Don't know who it is, don't know how soon he's going to be ready, but I believe the leadership here, the search committee, are going to find that man when the time comes. Don't know who it is. We're in one of those wait times. Answer isn't up to us. It's our job to pray. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Just not sure when sometimes. The greatest tragedy in life is the prayers that go unanswered simply because they weren't asked. You know, I mentioned the book. It's a great tool. I'm not in the business of selling books. If I were writing books, I would be perhaps. My lovely wife has 3 out right now, and they're still selling. But this one, as I said, has changed my prayer life, and I believe it will change yours. Let's pray right now.